Chapter 11.
Daniel chapter 11. Nick, would you pray for this service, please?
Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be here today, and we thank you for the joy that you promise and that you are faithful to give an individual to come to Christ. And I thank you for the opportunity to be satisfied in Christ, and I pray that you would give that to everybody here today, saved and lost, and that there would be liberty to preach, and that you would use Pastor greatly. In thy name I pray, amen.
Amen. All right, Daniel chapter 11, we're going to get introduced to the person of the Antichrist. And he shows up a number of places. When you're reading the book of Job, when it talks about that wicked man, it's really allusions to the Antichrist when he comes and such. There's different places he's forespoken of, but in Daniel 11, we get a little bit more information on him. And we're going to go to verse 36. Now, by the way, Daniel chapter 11 is so accurate on the history of what goes on from the time of Daniel up through Alexander the Great, the breakup of that kingdom and the four Ptolemies that come out of it, that secular historians say, oh, it must have been written afterwards, okay? Because it's so accurate on what would happen, each of the different ones that would rise and everything else. So that's how secular historians handle that. Oh, yeah, it's all accurate, but it hadn't been written afterwards. But it says this, Daniel chapter 11, verse 36, because it jumps way into the future. And it's talking about this king that will come. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that that is determined shall be done. Verse 37, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers. Now that clearly shows you he's a Jew, okay? All right, a lot of people say he's not. Well, that shows you that he is, okay? Nor the desire of women, okay? He'll be celibate. He's not going to have a desire towards women. Does that mean he's a sodomite? I don't know, all right? But one of the most cruel things that's ever done is taking clergy and tell them they can't have wives. No Bible verse ever said it anywhere. And the destruction, the hurt that's come from that is beyond anything.
That's right.
But when the Antichrist comes, no women for me. All right? It says this, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. Verse 38, but in his estate, he shall honor the God of forces. So if you looked at how he set everything up, you'd say, oh, well, he's serving God. Look at that. In his estate, he shall honor the God of forces. So you look at him and say, oh, it's all set up. It looks familiar to me. It's how it ought to be, okay? And a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and precious things and stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many, and he shall divide the land for gain. When the Antichrist comes, one of the things he does, he deceives the world through peace. Now, we're going to look at that, but there's other places that talk about that. And again, the greatest false prophecy of the Old Testament was peace. When God's saying prepare for war, the other problem, oh no, there won't be any war, don't worry, just, you know, peace, peace, when there is no peace, okay? And that's that great thing. So when the Antichrist comes, he'll get the Arabs and the Jews to be together, and, all the conflict areas of the earth, they'll handle it, it'll all be fine, and they'll say, look, there's peace all over the place. And then Jesus Christ says, but then when that which is spoken of by Daniel the prophet, when he steps into the most holy place of the temple and declares himself to be God, that's when the Jews realize we've been betrayed, okay? Trevor, do you really have to tinkle now? In other words, everybody had all that time to go to the bathroom, all right? If you need to, that's fine. But the idea is, when he comes, he's going to deceive that world through peace. convince them all, lay down their arms, everything else, make peace with everybody all over the place. And then he goes into that most holy place of the temple and exposes himself as God. Jesus Christ said, when you see that, you flee into the mountains. You get out of here, okay? You get out of there as quick as you can. Now, go with me, if you would, to John chapter 6. We're going to look at the person of the Antichrist. John chapter 6, and a long chapter, but go to look at verse 67. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe that, and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 70, Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a what? Devil. Okay? He didn't say, oh, you little devil, or something like that. He's saying, this man is a devil. Okay? Now, how can we have a devil standing in the flesh? Well, who's talking about it? God in the flesh. Okay? Wouldn't it be something if the devil was in the flesh at the same time? Okay? Didn't he vow, I will be like the Most High God? Now, go with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 1. And go to verse 16. Peter's preaching here. He stands up and he's going to talk to all the disciples who are in the upper room. And he says, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. So he's going to quote an Old Testament psalm that Peter tells you talked about Judas Iscariot. Peter told you that, okay? Verse 17, for he was numbered with us and obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. Now we have two claims of how Judas died. One says he went and hanged himself. This one says he fell headlong and his bowels burst. Can you reconcile those? Was there an earthquake?
Yep.
Okay. What happens during an earthquake? Things fall down, don't they? All right, things fall out. So he's hanged himself. So it's fascinating that while Jesus Christ is hanging on a tree, where is the devil? Hanging on a tree, okay? Isn't that fascinating? The man who Jesus said was a devil is hanging on the tree, okay? Now it goes on, it says 19, and it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch that the field is called in their proper tongue Akeldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of the Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Now later we're going to go, our next set of verses will be Psalm 109, which Peter's quoting, okay? Now, this is one of those verses that infuriated many people in England when the King James Bible was done, okay? Because in the Psalm 109, it said, let his office, all right? Here, they name the office bishopric. Now, a bishopric comes from that the German word Reich, Bishopreich, all right? English being a Germanic word, it's a territory that a bishop rules. Now, and you can imagine where the Church of England would love that. But don't the apostles each get a land grant? Yes, they do. Matthew 19:28. All right. And the regeneration, you shall rule the 12 tribes of Israel with me. So Judas had a land grant. One of those places he was given, you're gonna rule this land. And his bishopric went to another one. He will not have that land grant. He's not going to have that physical area to rule. Okay. Now it says verse 20, what he's looking for is somebody to replace Judas. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, by the way, this is the rules for an apostle. What's it take to be an apostle? You had to be with them all the time that Jesus was in and out amongst them, okay? Beginning from the baptism of John, you had to be a witness of the baptism of John, unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness of his resurrection. Then how could the apostle Paul be an apostle? Didn't the Pharisees witness the baptism of John? They sure did. They saw the whole thing from the other side, all right? They talk about the Immaculate Conception or Reception when, that great catch for Pittsburgh or whatever. Well, there were fans on the other side that watched that too, you know. In other words, for every great thing done in sports, some of the fans on the other side get to watch it, okay? And saw that thing happen. So the Apostle Paul was on the other side rooting against it, but he witnessed every bit of that. And he was a witness of the resurrection. Therefore, he could be an apostle. All right, so then verse 23, and they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, showeth one of these two is chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go where? To his own place. Has anyone else ever died and gone to their own place? But this man is a devil. He died and went to his own place. Okay? That's why in the book of Revelation, you have Apollyon, a bad man, comes out. He's the king of the bottomless pit, and he comes out again. Why? Because the Antichrist comes back again. When he comes, he's someone who was, is not, and will be again. Okay? That's that second coming. Jesus Christ has a second coming. You can be sure this man has a second coming. Now let's go to Psalm 109, where Judas, by the way, before we go there, you're going to hear preachers say, I'm sure Pastor Haynes heard say this, that God was nowhere near Peter picking Matthias. That was a big mistake. Paul was meant to be the next apostle. Okay? I want you to go to Acts chapter 2 and look at verse 14 real quickly before we turn. But Peter standing up with who? The 11. The 11 who? Peter and the 11 other apostles. So did God accept Matthias as one of the apostles? Yes, he did. Peter's standing up with the 11. Okay? So you'll hear men say that, okay? But there's no truth to it, all right? And there's some men who I respect a lot who say it, all right? Just one of those places we differ. All right, so Psalm 109, let's go there. Here's where Peter's quoting from. Peter said that David wrote this, and he said he wrote it about Judas Iscariot. That's not my private interpretation. Peter told you that. All right. So let's go to verse 8. Let his days be few. And let, oh, in fact, actually, let's go a little bit. Let's go to verse 6. Set thou a wicked man over him and let Satan stand at his right hand. Okay. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin. Okay? Let his days be few, and let another take his office. That's what Peter quotes there. Let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. So he was a married man. His children were fatherless. Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. By the way, is there a religion where the priests of that religion are not allowed to ever make money, can only beg? Does anybody know what that religion is? Buddhists, okay? Isn't that something? It's a curse out of the Bible, a curse on men, and the Buddhists actually follow that curse. Where if you're a Buddhist priest, you are not allowed to work. You can only beg for your money, okay? And state of New York's turned a lot of people into that, but that's another thing, all right? All right. So 10 again. Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also out of their desolate places. Let the extortioner catch all that he hath, and let the stranger spoil his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy unto him, neither let there be any favor to his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following, let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered with the Lord, Now watch this. And let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. If there's a man on this earth who is a devil, what was the sin of his mother? Okay? That's probably one of the darkest verses in the entire Bible. Okay? I remember the first time I ever looked at that, I just kind of closed my Bible and thought, that's dark. Okay? What is it? It's a mockery of what God does. The devil loves to duplicate everything and be a mockery of it. That's why when you see these kids shave half their head, make it black, and 666 on their chest, that's little boys playing in their underpants. All right, that's all that is. The devil wants to be worshipped as God, all right? He wants to be worshipped as Jesus Christ. He wants to be worshipped as the Almighty. He's done everything he can to mock that and to duplicate that, not to be the opposite of it, okay? If you want to see the devil in all his glory, go find some cathedral somewhere with men who just change the Bible wherever they want, do whatever they want, use the name of Jesus Christ, and yet don't follow the Bible. Okay? That's what the devil loves. He gets his glory out of that. Now, go with me to John chapter 17. Sam asked me the question. He said, Dad, do you like it when you have all three services? I love it. And yet I also realize that we have a lot of people here who have stuff to contribute. And when they contribute, they do a good job. They contribute, okay? But I also have an obligation to teach. I have young men who are going to go out there and need to be able to teach this stuff and know that stuff. And it's a matter of getting that balance, you know, and getting that balance down and teaching what needs to be taught, also letting these guys, be able to express themselves, exercise their gifts. By the way, next Sunday at 1 o'clock, we're going to have Mr. Shane. He's going to give us a thing about fishing. Okay? He showed me some things about fishing and the Lord and fishing for men, that kind of thing. I said, well, take about 15, 20 minutes. And then Mr. Luke Morey will get up, all right? His first time of taking some time, and he'll be the other one there, all right? So everybody remember to stand there and give him bad looks and all that kind of thing. If he seems nervous, laugh at him, you know, whatever you can do, all right? All right. So John chapter 17, and this is the Lord's Prayer. This is Jesus Christ praying, okay? And he says this. Well, let's just pick up in verse 8. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, talking about his apostles. They have received them and known surely that I came from thee, and they have believed and thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. It's not that he doesn't love the world. The Bible says he loves the world, but he's praying specifically for those men, okay? Praying specifically for them. And he wants them to do well. He's drawing them out. I was telling Nick earlier, when you said you're called to preach, you became an arrow in my quiver. I'm the pastor of this church. You're one of the young men. Now, the learning, Kyle's an arrow, Pastor Haynes' quiver. He's got the same quiver I do. It's an arrow in there. It's somebody being trained. Stephen, an arrow in our quiver, okay? Luke, an arrow in our quiver. Being trained, getting ready to preach. Go out there, all right? Somebody trained. There was a time that Dale was an arrow in our quiver. He carries his own quiver now, all right? He just has. His ministry has matured to the point that he's out there. I don't think people realize sometimes the marvelousness of all the meetings that he gets. The people who call him from around the country want him to come in. Now, not this following week, but the week after, him and Ronnie are going to be doing a revival up there. And it'd be nice if maybe Monday or Tuesday a bunch of us could go up there and listen to him, all right? And but again, it's a marvelous thing what's going on there. All right, but it goes on, he says this, verse 10, all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, But these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. By the way, that's the only time that term's ever in your Bible. It's talking about the Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Look at verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but who? The son of perdition. That's the one he lost. Okay? The son of perdition. Okay? That the scripture might be fulfilled. Why? Because there's scriptures talking about the son of perdition. They're there. Judas came, Jesus lost him, the scripture was fulfilled by that. Notice the name of what he called him, the son of perdition. Now go with me to 2 Thessalonians 2. You know, one of the things I've told people that come here is this. If you come here to this church and you will listen to the teaching for 3 or 4 years, you will know more Bible than a PhD out of a Bible college. And I've had people, what? And then after 3 or 4 years, they'll go listen to a PhD from a Bible college. They're going, oh my goodness. What did they learn? What's their PhD in? It's not Bible. It's all this junk around Bible, okay? Gail Riplinger's book, Hazardous Materials, one of the most important books ever put out. She told me personally, I wish I hadn't written it, all the abuse I've taken. She is the one book I've written that I wish that I had not written it. What she did is this. We talk about what aids do young preachers get. What do they use to teach in Bible college? She went to each of those aids and looked at their background. Where did that book come from? Where did it come from? For example, the number one Hebrew lexicon used in fundamental Baptist universities is Briggs Driver Brown. It's the number one, okay? Briggs, who designed the whole thing and everything else, openly boasted that he hated Jews, could not believe that Jews were anything from God. And so what he did was this, and he boasted this. This isn't somebody going trying to figure it out. He wrote down what he did, okay? Arabic and Hebrew are sister languages, like German and English are sister languages, okay? Kindergarten, you know, where they're sister languages. Between Swedish, German, and English, if you know any two of them, the other one's real easy to learn. Okay, they're all sister languages, intermingle with each other. Okay, but the thing is, Arabic and Hebrew are sister languages. So what Briggs did, when he would find the definition of a Hebrew word, he would find out how Muhammad translated it into Arabic and make that the definition. The definitions come out of the Quran. So when you hear a man in the pulpit say, now the Hebrew for this word, he doesn't even understand. He's quoting Muhammad. He's quoting the Quran. That's the number one lexicon used in fundamental universities. And these young men come out of there thinking they're empowered. They're crippled. They're speaking Antichrist. They're speaking against the God of Israel. Okay? Alice in Wonderland, okay? Who was Alice? Alice Liddell, who at 11 years old was already having topless pictures of herself taken by the author of Alice in Wonderland, okay? Because her father didn't see anything wrong with that. Oh, by the way, he wrote one of the number one Greek lexicons that's used in almost all the other lexicons and building off of them. In Alice in Wonderland, at one point, Alice tells one of the creatures, that's not what that word means. And the creature last said, that word means whatever I say it means. He's mocking Scott Liddell, who's making that lexicon right then. You know what Liddell boasted? Boasted. I mean, wrote it down. He said this. He said, when I'm done, young men won't have to learn Greek anymore. They can just look up my definitions. Okay? And that's why people will get in there. They'll go into the back of Strong's Concordance to find the definition of what a Greek word means. Strong was one of those disciples, okay? It's a mockery. It's against the word of God. Lydell and Strong, all of them, hated Spurgeon. They hated Moody. One of their goals was to see to it that no preachers would ever become like that. So they actually wrote Greek lexicons and put the definition so that no one would ever become that, okay? And these are what you learn in the university. Miguel Rickler told me, she said, I grieve that I wrote that book. She said, the accusations against me and the things thrown at me because I wrote that book. And all she did is, quote, by the way, Dale's got a copy of it down on his shelf down there. I'm sure he'd lend it to anyone, okay? The few people I've given it to, I usually don't just give it to them right away. I wait until they've had a lot more evidence to realize, wow, that King James Bible is really the Word of God. One of the last people I gave it to was Ricky Black Jr., okay? Because he grew up in the David Cloud camp, okay? He grew up in that camp where, you know, well, the King James Bible is good, but we need to compare it with the Greek and the Hebrew and get it from there and everything else. And he was divided in that. When he finally came to the point, he saw the power of God in this King James preaching. We gave him that book. And it was just stunning to him to realize that the men who taught him what they were teaching about it. Stunning to him when he saw that. So, you know what Brother McVeigh said when I gave it to him? He called me and just said, he said, I don't even know what to say. I don't even know how to answer anyone. I don't know what to say to anyone. He said, I'm almost not going to say anything because you go to all these camp meetings and say, and here's what the Greek means, here's what the Hebrew means. And what they're reading is what Scott Lydell told you that the Greek means. What Briggs told you that the Hebrew means. Okay? You know what Avi Gold told me about Yahweh? He said, people come to Israel and tell me, oh, you don't know how to pronounce. And he said, he just looks at them like they got two heads. You know, trying to tell them that Yahweh. Yahweh is the Burger King God. Have it Yahweh. Have it Yahweh. It's a devil, all right? Yahweh is a devil. How do you know that? Because the very man who came up with the word Yahweh, all right? Dietrich, a German theologian who also in his writing said, I hate Jews. Okay? I hate them. And he said, I cannot believe that the God we serve is a Jewish God. Now, when you understand Hebrew, Hebrew has consonants and little markings for the vowels. Okay? So the first lie told the kids in Bible college is that during the time of Jesus Christ, they didn't have those. All they had was consonants. Okay? Now, that's the most anti-Semitic thing in the world. The Egyptians have vowels, the Samaritans had got vowels, the Latins have vowels, but the Jews are too stupid to have vowels. Okay? John Gill, who writes in the 1700s and wrote a tremendous treatise, which you can find on the internet, called The Antiquity of the Hebrew Alphabet, okay, or the Hebrew Language, he goes in and he proves without a shadow of a doubt, going back centuries before the time of Jesus Christ, quoting writers where the Jews had vowels, had all that stuff. But that's one of the first things, okay? Dan Bergman tried to explain to me why the Jews didn't have vowels, and I tried to talk to him. He called me a Ruckmanite for that. And again, I pray for him every day. We support him. But it's just that thing, you go into that Bible college, you get that in your head, you know, that this is what the truth is, okay? And, you know, and then they try to talk to people like Avi Gold, telling, oh, you didn't have vowels, so this is what it really is. So here's what Dietrich did. He took the four consonants, J, H, V, H. Now, how do Germans pronounce a J? Yeah. Okay. All right. How do they pronounce a V? Like a W. All right. Wonderful, you know, and they'll mix the V's and the W's back and forth, all right? So what he did is he looked for a Canaanite god who he could stick in those four vowels, and he found one, Yahweh, and stuck it in those four, and published, this is the God of Israel, and said so. It's not like we went back and figured it out. He said it. He wrote it down on paper. Then Westcott and Hort, when they did the revised version, loved that. Oh, anything to show that the Bible. So they put it, started Yahweh. Now today, people, Oh, Yahweh, Yahweh. Yeah, singing to some Canaanite god, singing to a devil. All right? What's God think when people blaspheme his name? You know what Baal means? Baal means Lord. That's what Baal means. But it offended God to no end when you called him Lord with that name. What do you think he thinks the church is calling him Yahweh today? What do you think he thinks of that? What do you think the Bible's printed calling him Yahweh? Okay? That's what's happened out there. Now, 2 Thessalonians 2 will explain that a little bit. Look at verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed. Who? Who, Paul? The son of perdition. What did Jesus Christ call Judas Iscariot? Not a son, but the son of perdition. That's who the Antichrist is. There's no, it's not a big secret in your Bible. Your Bible's trying to blast it with neon lights. Okay? You know what the Apostle Paul said? He said, if the princes of this world had known, they never would have crucified the Son of the God of glory. They would have never crucified Jesus Christ. Was Judas one of the princes of this world? Sure he was. You know what he saw when he saw Jesus Christ step out and the blood all over him? He repented and said, I have betrayed the innocent blood. He realized the jig is up. If he had known, he never would have done what he did. Never. He's just lost. He thought he won, and he's lost. Because that's the blood that's going to redeem the world. That's the blood that's going to wash away the sins of the world. And he realizes, I've lost. I have betrayed the innocent blood. If the princes of this world had known, they never would have crucified the Lord of glory. Never. Now watch this. Verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember not when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Something's withholding him from being revealed. For the mystery of iniquity. What's the mystery of godliness? God manifest in the flesh. What's the mystery of iniquity? The devil manifest in the flesh. Okay? For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let. Who's letting? The Spirit of God is letting us depart from iniquity. And the Spirit of God will allow you to depart from iniquity until the reverse of Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, what happened? The Holy Ghost came down and infiltrated everyone. The reverse of that is the Holy Ghost taken up and every vessel he's in will go with it. Every single vessel, okay? Then will that wicked be revealed. Then. That's why the Antichrist cannot come when the church is on the scene.
Yeah.
Cannot come when the church is on the scene. It says so right there. We're going to end with this, okay? Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Pastor Hain?
Now there are some folks sitting here in the pews who might expect